In the beginning chapters of 1 John, we immediately see that false teachers had shaken the foundation of faithful Christians. Their doctrines had caused faithful Christians to question their ability to have a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ, and a relationship with one another. Apparently, they were questioning whether or not they could have fellowship with God, with Christ, and with one another while living on earth. And so to help them through their issues, John provided, first of all, evidence of the existence of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. This was important because without Jesus Christ, there can be no fellowship with God, verses 1 through 4. And then he offered them the criteria for fellowship with God. If they wanted to have fellowship with God, they were to walk in the light and confess their sins, verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1. He continued by explaining in chapter 2 the importance of Jesus Christ. No matter how bad we want to have a relationship with God, it's got to be through Jesus Christ, our advocate and our propitiation. And so then he offered the criteria to have fellowship with Christ. We were to follow his commandments and walk as he walked, verses 3 through 6 of chapter 2. But then he focused on the fellowship with one another. How are we to maintain a fellowship with one another that also allows us to maintain fellowship with God? Well, in short, we are to love one another. The great commandment to love one another will allow us to have fellowship with faithful Christians, but also with God and Jesus Christ. And so with the evidence and the criteria for fellowship, John now offers assurance. Assurance and exhortation to faithful Christians by reminding them who they really are. Have you ever questioned yourself based on the criticism that others have offered? Have you ever thought, well, am I really cut out for this? No matter who it is, whether it be a co-worker, another Christian, family member, am I really cut out for this? Is that the way that I really am? Surely it's a good practice to be introspective. Ask ourselves, well, are they right? Is the criticism true? Do I really need to make a change? That's an important question to consider. But it's also true that that criticism could be false. It's also true that they could be telling you something that is far, far from the truth. And because of that, we must not allow untruths to rattle our resolve. Well, that's what John is trying to prevent in the verses we're going to consider this evening. He doesn't want faithful Christians to believe what the false teachers were telling them. He wants them to remain faithful, not forget who they are. And so by considering the following statements, in verses 12 through 14, we likewise can get some encouragement. Encouragement is good. And John offers up encouragement for the entire congregation. He refers to them, as he often does, as little children. But then he also segments a little bit and gives directives and encouragement to fathers and to those that are younger in the faith. And so let's consider the encouragement. Let's consider the encouragement that John had to offer to these faithful Christians and apply them to ourselves. He begins by speaking to little children. Now he jumps around a little bit from verse to verse, and so we're going to do the same to consider the encouragement for each segment of people. But he begins in verse 12. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So you see, he calls them children, as he often does throughout this epistle. chapter 2 and verse 1, chapter 2 and verse 18, chapter 2 and verse 28, 3 and verse 7, and so on and so forth. And so he's talking to the entire congregation. Have you ever considered for a moment how important it is that each of us become as little children in terms of our relationship with God? That's what we all have to become. If we want any hope of having everlasting life, we better become as little children. We talked a great deal this morning about humbling ourselves. Children have a great quality about them. They rely on their parents. They look to their parents for advice. They need the direction of their parents. And so we likewise must become as little children. And so John here calls them just that. They've been baptized into Christ, and therefore they are children of God. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, you remember the disciples were trying to keep the children away from Christ. But Christ said this to them. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, except ye be changed, unless you make a change and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom." The disciples were fighting over, hey, I want to be the greatest. But they weren't trying to accomplish that by being humble. They were trying to accomplish that by being full of pride. And so he refers to them and to us, if we are baptized into Christ, as little children. And notice what he says to them. Notice what he reminds them of right off the bat. Something that we should all keep in the forefronts of our minds. He says in verse 12 that their sins are forgiven. This word forgiven indicates a past action of forgiveness that is even present at that moment. You know, when we're baptized into Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, do you remember after that great sermon, they were wondering, what do we need to do? And Peter and the rest of the apostles answered and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." If we want to have forgiveness of sins, we've got to be baptized. But knowing that we have been baptized into Christ, we know a great truth about our character. Our sins, our past sins, have been forgiven. What a great blessing that is. And after that, after we've been baptized into Christ, as John has told us in chapter 1, as we walk in the light, as we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We need not ever forget that. We're not just like everyone else. There is a great quality about us, and that is our sins have been forgiven. But he says that their sins have been forgiven for his namesake. I think perhaps in the context that becomes even more important. Many believe that there were those that were teaching that Christ didn't play any role in the scheme of redemption. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never really came in the flesh. But John reminded them. John reminded them in just a short little phrase that they had forgiveness, but they only had it through Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I like what is said in verse 12. It says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." If we are going to be saved, if our sins are going to be forgiven, if our sins have been forgiven, it's in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul lists a great number of sins that members of the church had committed. But then he reminds them of this. He says, "And such were some of you." Some of you engaged in these actions, these sinful actions. But he says, "But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God." In the name typically refers to the authority. And so we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." We offer prayers in what? In the name of Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. And isn't it true that on the day of judgment, what name will we be confessing? Will it be just any name? No, it will be the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. So he tells them, first and foremost, your sins have been forgiven. Know that. Remember that your sins have been forgiven. That should have an impact on us as we live our lives from day to day. But then he also says this about them in verse 13. He tells them that they have knowledge of the Father. He says, "Little children, because you have known the Father." Isn't it true that sons, children, daughters have special insight on their parents? Surely we can become close friends with another. But generally speaking, the children know that father better than anyone else can. Outsiders can't know that family, can't know the father like the children can. And so it is true that as children, we have special knowledge of the Father. Not knowledge that others can't come to if they so wish, but because we have accepted the Word of God, because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are brought into a closer union with God. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 7 and 9, Paul said to those in Galatia, he said, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye know, or ye knew not God, ye did serve unto them which by nature are no gods." So there was a time you didn't know God, but now you know him. But he says, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" They had known God, but yet had turned away. They had that special relationship with God, but had turned their backs to him and went back to the world. We become children. How? How do we become children? How are we brought into a close relationship with God and have that knowledge of him? Well, it's true, at the point of baptism, we become children. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, Paul said, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so it's true then, if you have yet to believe in Jesus Christ, if you've yet to be immersed in the waters and raised again, then you are not a child of God. But how do we remain faithful? How do we remain faithful as a child of God? Again, by obedience. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Christ said, you know, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which art in heaven." Notice what he says, though, just a couple verses later in Matthew 7 and verse 23. He says, "And then will I profess unto them," those saying, "Lord, Lord," he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I never had that close relationship with you. Why? Because you weren't obedient. Because you weren't faithful. And so he reminds these Christians, he says, your sins have been forgiven. They remain forgiven. You have knowledge of the Father. You have a close relationship with him. Don't give that up. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, you're just like everybody else. Don't let anybody tell you that you're just another segment. But rather, he says, there's something special about you. Your sins have been forgiven, and you have special knowledge of the Father. You are a child to God. But now he turns his attention to those that are more mature in the faith in verses 13 and 14. He says, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." You know, if you're older in the faith, pretend for a moment that John is writing this instruction directly to you. Well, actually, you don't really need to pretend. John is writing this instruction directly to you. One of the great advantages of being one that is mature in the faith is that you possess something great. You possess knowledge, and if you have applied that knowledge properly, wisdom. And so you have something that perhaps many don't have. And through this knowledge and experience, you can make it through the toughest of times. Remember that you know him from the beginning. You have a special relationship with him. You have known him, and you know him even up until now. You know, some like John had truly a relationship, a face-to-face relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he reminds us of in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. Hey, I know Jesus Christ personally, but it's also true that we can come to know Jesus Christ through the gospel, isn't it? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, that was Paul's hope for the brethren in Colossae. He wanted them to know the scripture that they might have that wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. Why? That they might bear good works, that they might increase in the knowledge of God. And so he says to these more mature Christians, he says, you have known the Father, you've known him from the beginning, Jesus Christ, and you know him even now. Don't let anybody shake you of that. Don't let anybody make you question your relationship with Christ. How do we demonstrate knowledge? If you're older in the faith, more mature, how do you demonstrate that knowledge and wisdom? Do you tell people, well, listen to me, I am more wise. Well, perhaps you could do that. But wisdom and knowledge is best demonstrated by actions, by keeping the commandments of God. Notice what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. How do we demonstrate our relationship with him that is from the beginning, Jesus Christ? He says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you are a more mature Christian, you have something great, but you also have a great responsibility. People are looking towards you for guidance. Don't ever forget, for even a moment, that you know God the Father. And therefore, because you know him, because presumably you have more wisdom than the average Christian, be an example. Be one that follows after the truth the best that you possibly can. John offers great encouragement here to even those that are more mature in the faith. But then he turns to young men, less mature Christians, in verses 13 and 14 as well. Notice what he says to them. He says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Again, this word overcome is in the perfect, and so they had achieved victory over the devil, and that victory is present even at that moment. They were victorious over the devil. Isn't that important to remember? Isn't that important for those that are less mature to remember that you've overcome something great? Jesus Christ has helped you overcome something great. Don't forget that. Don't throw it all away for something frivolous, for something of the world, something that will last for only a moment. Remember, you have overcome the devil. Christ has already defeated Satan, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says that he had spoiled principalities and powers, and he had made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. He triumphed over the devil when he was crucified and when he raised again and he ascended into heaven to reign on his throne. Christ was victorious. And we can partake of that same victory. In fact, we have, if we have become a member of the body of Christ. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John said, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But I like more even what he says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. He says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You want to have victory over the devil? If you want to partake of the victory in Jesus Christ, you have to have faith in him. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you are younger in the faith, and oftentimes those that are younger in the faith are also younger in age, don't ever forget that you have overcome the devil. Don't ever turn your back on that victory. Don't give up that victory for something cheap. There are many cheap things out there that the world has to offer that certainly are not worth it. And so don't forget that you have overcome the devil. Don't let that victory be spoiled. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Satan is indeed evil. He's a slanderer, accuser, as his name indicates. Those that are immature in the faith, remember you have overcome the devil, but also you're strong. Verse 14. He says again, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Where is true strength found? Where is true strength found? It's found in no other place than in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But perhaps to really bring this point into focus, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. I like what Isaiah has to say here. He reminds the youth that, hey, their age is fleeting, it's vanity. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. And so because it's fading, remember where to put, remember where your strength is. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. If you want to be strong, you've got to put your trust in the Lord. Don't put it anywhere else. Don't put your trust in the world. You'll certainly be disappointed. Know your Creator from your youth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Because your youth is fleeting, there'll be a time when you will no longer be young. And your strength will have to be, if it's going to be anywhere, it will have to be in the Lord. You know, society tells our young men and women, you want to be strong, find it in physical strength. You got to go to the gym. Got to work out. If you want to be strong, if you want to have influence in this life, well, it's going to have to come through sex appeal. It's going to have to come through sexual experience. It's going to have to come some other way. It's going to have to come by vice. Well, here John says, be strong. Remember, you're strong in the Lord. You're strong in the Lord, not anywhere else. But how do we become strong in the Lord? Well, he tells us in the latter part of verse 14. He said, you're strong. Why? Because the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. If you're younger in the faith, perhaps less mature, and you're looking to become more mature, you're looking to find strength. Sometimes you feel like, you know, I don't know, you know, how to resist the devil. I don't know how to get through my day-to-day life. There's only one place to find strength. If you want strength, it's got to be in the Lord, and you've got to find it in his word, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17. He talks about having the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. That's where we find our strength. And so he wished to tell these young people, remember who you are. Remember, you've had victory, and you continue to have victory over the devil. You're strong. Don't let anybody tell you, no, you're too weak to carry on. You can't make it to the finish line, so why even try? Don't let anybody tell you that. But he says also, the word's abiding in you. We need to remember as young people to always study the word of God. It's the only place we can find strength. What great encouragement from John. Great encouragement for all of us. We all fall into the category as a whole, as little children, if we're baptized into Christ. And specifically, if we're older, more mature in the faith, as fathers, and if we're less mature, as young men. We always need to remember who we are. We can't allow society and others to tell us, there's nothing important about the church. Just give it up. What's the point? You're wasting your time. No, we have to continue as John instructed and remember the great things that we truly are in Christ. If you're a more mature Christian, you have great influence. You have known the Father. You have known Jesus Christ from the beginning. And all of us need to remember that our sins are forgiven if we have been baptized into Christ and we have intimate knowledge of the Father. You know, there are some people that never have known their Father. Have you ever seen stories like that on television? And they go to great stakes to have a relationship with their Father. Oh, if I only knew Him! Oh, I yearn for this relationship with God! And we as Christians, we have knowledge of the Father. We know Him. Don't give it up. Don't give it up. There are so many people that wish they had the hope that we have. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you have an opportunity to become a child of God at this hour. Take it up. To become a child of God, you must hear the word, Romans 10:17. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must repent of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and then being buried in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did and so many others before you. If you have fallen away, if you've forgotten who you are as a Christian, well, come back to God. Restore your relationship with Him. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.